Just take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. When you have found it, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. And so, in honor of the Lord's word, would you please stand and follow along as I read it? Matthew chapter 8. Verses 1 to 17. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very hour. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and worshipped and served him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Please be seated. You know, I found out something in Africa, that there is an advantage sometimes to repetitive songs. I got to praise the Lord in Zulu, Swana, number of other songs, because a number of the songs were repetitive, and by the second time through the chorus or whatever, I could sing along. I have no idea what I said, but I recognized the spirit. Now, I did also recognize the Hebrew. You know, the Hebrew is kind of enshrined across there. The hallelujahs, amen, hosanna. You know, by the way, what does hallelujah mean? Somebody tell us. Praise the Lord. Hallel is a song of praise. Praise to Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Hosanna. Save now. Amen. So be it. Let it be true. Let it happen, Lord. All those things translated, and they use them in their music. We use them in our music. And it was nice to feel at home at those points where I could at least give a loud amen to some of the songs. Well, another thing, though, that I would love to get you out of your typical comfort zone and usual experience here in the United States and across the world into a new culture and new worship patterns is this, that we tend to have God in kind of a box. Now, obviously, he doesn't fit in one. We can't keep him in one. But we still kind of put him there mentally, emotionally, and attitudinally. You see, we kind of look at the world through our own eyes, and we have these exceptions to the scope of God's power, the scope of God's compassion, the scope of God's tenderness. We tend to put him in a little box. He won't stay there. We think things like this: well, I know that God forgives sins, but... And then we look at someone else's life and use that as an excuse to continue to condemn rather than convince of sin and righteousness and judgment for the purpose of redemption. Or we look in the mirror and we say, "I know God forgives sins, but after all, I'm higher than God, and I won't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. I've done something terrible." And we got God in this little box that only goes so far. We will look at the world and say, "Well, I know God cares about people, but you don't know this person." You know, that people like that. Or we look at it, we say, I know that God releases us from the bonds of sin, but then again, nothing will ever be the same. And, you know, you can't. Or God cares about my experiences, but in this situation, I think I'm past. You know, it's easy for us to carelessly limit God by acting as if he were not all-powerful, all-knowing, all-forgiving, all-accepting, all-loving, or whatever love the limits we put on his, I'm going to make up a word here, okay? Allness. His allness. But in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus' authority is on display. Matthew is presenting the king in his authority. But it's not enough to simply have authority. There have been many, 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 many people in the course of human history that have all kinds of authority. Absolute, powerful authority. What good has it done? And in fact, we have a line in our collective wisdom in the Western world that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know that one? But if Jesus has authority and it's from God and he's God walking in the flesh, how do you know that all that is true? Well, because of the way that it's manifested, we know this is God and there's never been anyone like him. His willingness to not only be over all, but to use his authority for the benefit of all. That's the picture that is being portrayed here. And the easiest way to tell people that you're talking about all is to, first of all, choose the least likely examples. You know, when somebody says, oh, this is an exception, it's not likely that applies here, you deal with that. Or perhaps you will take the most extreme examples. This is so horrendous, this fits outside the mold. And God says, no, it doesn't. Or maybe just varied examples. Well, Matthew does all three. So we're going to focus in particularly on verses 14 to 17 of Matthew 8 this morning. But in the context, to see three indications of what is meant by all when it comes to the authority of Jesus. The first thing that I would point out to you is that all includes all types of people. Now, culturally, we don't necessarily get this because we think that you ought to care about people in general and so forth, but we have our own, you know, ostracized people. But as you look through Matthew 8 and the first parts that we've looked at already, Matthew chooses examples that encompass the least likely candidates for Jesus' sovereign compassion. You remember we looked at the first four verses, a leper. A leper was officially, with the authorization of God, excluded from the community. They could not worship in the temple. They could not be around other people. They were ostracized and segregated by the very law of God. And many people could use that as an excuse because of that to say, this person's worse than anybody else. This person's worse than me, obviously, at least. But more worse than most people. That's why they're segregated and set apart. Was that God's intent? Not hardly. Because Jesus comes along. In verse 2, the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. This would have been a Jew who was kicked out. And the authority of Jesus says, I will bring you back in by my power and my authority. Verses 5 to 13, we have the one that we looked at last week, the centurion. Again, we look at it and say, centurion, that's just some strange Roman thing, that 100 men or something like that. No, this was a soldier. This was probably an extremely violent, unpleasant man. This was John Wayne. He has men under him, but he has men under him to exercise Roman oppression in the land. And he is a symbol of everything they hated about their lives and their circumstances, their environment, and then probably one of the primary motivations that they cried out to God for deliverance. Get rid of the Romans. He was a Gentile. That excluded him from the community. And on top of all that, he wasn't even there for himself. He was there for somebody else. But what did Jesus do? He said, I'll come. I'll heal your servant. And the centurion says, no, you don't have to do that. I know what authority is all about. You have authority. You speak the word. It will happen. And Jesus says, this is great faith. Now that's what I'm talking about. This is what I'm looking for, but I'm not finding it anywhere among the people who are supposed to know what this is all about. A Gentile, a soldier, an occupier, a slave owner. Now in verse 14, Jesus comes into Peter's house and he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Fascinating. Now, I am so tempted to crack a few mother-in-law jokes here. But she's not unlikely for Jesus' compassion because she's a mother-in-law. Forgive me, but in the first century, she's unlikely for compassion because she is a woman. The average Pharisaical rabbi would look at it and say, she's supposed to serve my dinner. She's sick. She's not serving my dinner. Replace her. It's not my problem. It's not my problem that she's sick. It's not my problem with these things. There was this contempt for women that was incredible. And for him to care about it? No. But guess what? Surprise. God's kind of king cares for this kind of person. He cares when no one else does. He cares for people that no one else cares about. He cares when the world walks out, Jesus walks in. And G. Campbell Morgan said in speaking of this passage, he began with the unfit persons for whom there was no provision in the economy of the nation. And that's where he began his work and his assertion of his authority. He includes all types of people. Can I ask you, have you found yourself excluding people from the compassion of God? Oh, we exclude them most frequently because they annoy us. God can't possibly care about them. I don't like them. They annoy me. Sometimes we look at them and say, I exclude this person. Why? Well, look at them. I mean, come on. What a mess. Look, I would never. Got my box around God. Look at this. Look at where they come from. Look at their background. Look at, they'd never. I remember having a young person one time say to me, when I talked to him about sharing Christ at school, he says, they're all from broken homes, they'd never get saved. What? But he wasn't alone. Many, many people have thought that way. In my first church, I had a person who became a very good friend, telling me soon after I came there, he says, hey, you need to do this, and he pointed me toward doing a certain kind of ministry and being involved in a certain way in the school, and I was glad to do it, but his rationale just smacked me in the head. He says, yeah, that's where the really cool kids are, the smart and athletic and popular kids. You get them, you'll have a big youth group. Excuse me. My Bible says, not many wise, not many noble, not many haves in this world's economy get called. But God has chosen the weak and the despised and the things that people that are not. That's where He's chosen to work. Ladies and gentlemen, let God out of your box. Because the King came first and foremost to those who were the farthest out. But secondly, all does not only include all types of people, it includes all types of compassion. You know, I love this line from Peanuts. You remember it? When Linus had been through a whole bunch of hassles and stuff like that, and he made this wonderful observation. He said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. He said, I care about humanity. I don't want to be around people. But what is the normal approach to sick people? Look at verse 15 for a minute. And so Jesus did what? He touched her hand. And the fever left her and she rose and served him. Is this normal with sick people? You say, oh yeah, my doctor. Yeah. Now, my doctor finds out what I've got first. Then he touches me. And if I've got something really nasty, he puts on gloves, mask. You know, he sets up this movable partition between me and him. That's the norm. And in the first century, an intense fever, which is what she had, it literally says, by the way, in verse 14, she was knocked down in bed, burning up. Now, when somebody's like that, what we do today? Oh, swine flu. God bless you. I'm going to get my shot. But Jesus comes in, and he touches her. Well, granted, he had a few things on the ball that my doctor doesn't, neither does yours. But he didn't have to touch her, did he? We just saw that with a centurion servant. You speak the word, it's enough. I mean, how would you do it? Even if I had the power to heal, I'd probably come to the door and say, hey, mom's sick. I'm standing there going, okay, I tell you what, go upstairs, be healed. Go check, see if she's sick. If she's healthy, I'll come in. Self-preservation. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel has never advanced through self-preservation. It has never advanced through self-preservation. It is compassion that gets into people's lives and touches people. He is going out of his way to show this. You know, when Heather was getting ready to go to South Africa, of course, the main reason that the need for Bethesda is there is because of the AIDS epidemic. She had at least three different occasions people come to her and say, how do you know you're immune to AIDS? I mean, you wouldn't go there if you weren't immune to AIDS, would you? And she goes, nobody's immune to AIDS. And Christians are struggling with, how can you? And other people, you know, South Africa leads the world in carjackings and rapes. How can you send your daughter? How can you go there? Because the gospel has never spread by people who have been preserving themselves as their most precious commodity. And when Jesus steps into somebody's life, he identifies with them, whether a leper or this feverish woman, through his touch. You say, well, that's nice for Jesus, but, you know, there are lasting consequences to things like this. Well, look at the way Matthew tells the story. In Hebrew literature, there's what's called a chiasm that kind of goes like this, and it's a crossing point at one event. And here's what happened. Jesus, first of all, sees Peter's mother-in-law. You know, I love that. He initiates this. You notice she never asked for anything. She's a good mother, wife, running a household. I'm not sick. I'm okay. You know. She doesn't ask for anything. But she is sick in bed. Well, he says, very emphatic statement in Greek. She is knocked down in bed. She's thrown into the bed. And she has a fever. Burning up. But then Jesus touches her. And everything gets reversed. The fever is gone. She gets out of bed. And then what happens? She serves Jesus. She serves Jesus. You know, that's the process that really happens. God comes into your life through Christ, and he touches you, and he makes you whole, and now you can serve him. I'm amazed at how many people want to serve him without a touch from his hand. Can I just give you a hard time, please? I'm very concerned at how many people are here only when they're needed. When you need me, I'll be here. I mean, do you really need me, Pastor? I'll be there. And I want to scream at them, do you need God? Then be here. But many Christians today testify, I don't need God, I don't need Christ, I don't need a touch from his hand, I do not need his compassion, I do not need his power, I do not need his healing, I do not need his forgiveness, I do not need any of those things. I am okay as I am. I'll just serve him. It's never worked like that. It's never worked like that. Jesus comes into her life, he touches her, and then she serves him, and then she's able to him, and no request or even faith on her part, because that's the kind of king he is. He is a compassion and authority, includes all types of people. It includes all types of compassion. And third, it includes all types of need. All types of need. Look at verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demons possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." You know, Jesus' ministry was to all who would come. It's that simple. To all who would come. If you wouldn't come, you didn't benefit. Now, some obviously had spiritual needs. And that's where he gets into this whole thing of casting out the spirits of those who were demon-possessed. A lot of times, this illness was assumed to be based on spiritual oppression. But he dealt with that. How, by the way? He cast them out, what? With a word. There's the authority again. Please don't ever get wrapped up in all this kind of craziness that goes on. Sometimes people say, you have to go through these gyrations to do these things. You've got to fast as long as you say these words. Jesus just said, get out. That's his authority. That's his power, his authority, his word. And James says, resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee from you. Not if you say all the right words, do all these things, go through these silly incantations or whatever else. Resist the devil, he'll flee. Because why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is Jesus. And there's obviously those spiritual needs, and he deals with that. He can deal with whatever is happening internally. Others have obviously physical needs, and he deals with those. He deals with those. In fact, you know, I don't know if you thought about this, but for those who had come to him, he banished illness from Palestine for 3 years. All you had to do is come to him, he'd deal with it in his power. That's done. Wow. Notice he said all. 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 Many today want to claim to be faith healers. There's the word to choke on. All. Set up these crazy requirements. Well, you got to have enough faith. Well, you say, they point and say, well, Jesus said, you know, if there's no faith here, I'm not doing any miracles. But you know, other times he said, you guys are faithless, and then he did a miracle. He wasn't doing some science fiction thing where a bunch of people get together and they've got enough faith and, oh, now there's enough power, I can heal. No! He said, you don't deserve my manifestation of my power and authority in your life because you don't trust in me. But other times he said, you'll trust in me if I do it, and he did. It isn't about whether you have enough faith. It's the authority of Christ, who when he chooses, heals, and he heals all, not just some that come. See, here's the thing. Jesus' ministry has spiritual and physical purposes. You've got to bring it together. See, Matthew saw Isaiah 53:4 in connection with Jesus' healing ministry. That's what verse 17 is quoting. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Isaiah 53:4 says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have seen him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And here he connected this with his healing ministry, where Jesus came into people's lives and literally took these things and he carried them away. That was his choice. The challenge here is to keep this in context, because later Peter would associate this with Jesus' intercession on the cross and atonement in 1 Peter 2:24, where he said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so someone comes and says, see, there's healing in the atonement. All you have to do is claim it and you'll be healed. And excuse me. Number one, can I just point out the absurdity? Every person who's ever preached that died eventually. Think about it. If all you have to do is claim the healing of the atonement and you'll be healthy again, they should not ever die, right? Got rid of all sickness and no more death. But they keep dying. Here's the challenge. This is about the atonement, but let's use it properly. Matthew understood it was also the atonement, because in Matthew 20:28 he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That intercession is what's it all about. But let me tell you, keep it in perspective. Turn to chapter 9 of Matthew for just a moment. Kind of getting ahead of myself, but please forget that I said this when I get to preach this passage. In verse 2, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now here's very simple. Jesus has been healing. Everybody's brought to him. They bring somebody who's paralyzed. They lay him in front of him. What do they want? They want to be healed. What does he want? He wants to be healed. What's Jesus' agenda? Look at the verse. Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Well, that's nice. I'm still paralyzed. The priority of Christ was always the cross. The priority of the cross was always to deal with sin. Even in this healing ministry, it's still about sin and righteousness and forgiveness. Jump down to verse 6 of chapter 9. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," that he said to the paralytic, "arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." You notice his purpose. So that you can know that my authority extends to forgiving sins. I'll do this that you can see, because you can't see that. That's my point. Now, jump down to verse 12. As we bring these two together, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Okay, no sign of illness here. These are people with spiritual problems. Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." What are they sick with? Sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what you have. Cancer, heart disease, eczema, dandruff. Your biggest problem is sin. Your biggest problem is sin. Don't ever act like God doesn't know that, and that God is more concerned with your physical problem than he is with your heart. Whatever your physical problem is, the biggest problem usually there is that it reveals what's in our heart, what our priorities are, and people get bitter against God, and they give up hope, and they do all this stuff. Why? Because I'm physically sick. What's the issue, my friend? The issue is relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the issue of sin. You see, both aspects are involved in the work of Jesus. We had read Isaiah 53:4, now go on to Isaiah 53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." See, the error is that the atonement provided healing on demand. There's no sickness, no excuse to be sick. All you have to do is claim it, and you're going to be all set. The truth is that illness came from sin. And God doesn't deal in just symptoms. He deals in causes. And in order for illness to be gone permanently, sin has to be gone permanently. Now here's my question, when will that happen? Not until the end. What's happening in the Gospels here? The King, who is one day going to extend his authority, is going to deal with all sickness and all death and all sorrow and all pain, is one day going to establish his kingdom, but not yet. Instead, you get a foretaste right now, and when he comes, he gives them a taste of what it will be then, but it isn't established from now till then, or finished. See, you are saved from the penalty and power of sin now, but you will be saved from the effects and presence of sin in eternity. You know Revelation 21, don't you? "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" That hasn't happened yet. "God himself be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." When he makes all things new, when salvation is accomplished and completed and finished. Now, does Christ not care today? Sure he does. Does he heal today? Of course he does. Does he give anybody power to decide who gets to heal? No, it's his authority. What do we do about it? We pray. You know, and you come to this point where you start to understand that it's all about Him. If you are willing, I'll be healed. Remember the leper? You speak the word, it'll happen. If you don't speak the word, it's not going to happen. It's up to you. You have authority. You remember the centurion? I may not even think about it. I may not even think that it's necessary, but God does what Christ does what He's going to do. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? What do you and I do? Trust Him, honor Him, and praise Him for dealing with sin. John MacArthur put it this way: disease and death cannot be permanently removed until sin is permanently removed. And Jesus' supreme work, therefore, was to conquer sin. In the atonement, He dealt with sin, death, and sickness, and yet all three of those are still with us. When He died on the cross, Jesus bruised the head of Satan and broke the power of sin. And the person who trusts in the atoning work of Christ is immediately delivered from the penalty of sin, and one day will be delivered from the very presence of sin and its consequences. The ultimate fulfillment of Christ's redeeming work is yet future for believers. Christ died for men's sins, but Christians still fall into sin. He conquered death, but His followers still die. And He overcame pain and sickness, but His people still suffer and become ill. There is physical healing in the atonement, just as there is total deliverance from sin and death in the atonement. But we still await the fulfillment of that deliverance in the day when the Lord brings the end of suffering, sin, and death. And that day isn't here yet. So trust Him, His authority. Ladies and gentlemen, a reminder, the authority of Christ encompasses all types of people, all types of compassion, and all types of need. It covers all. That's His allness. You know, here's the question, though. You say, well, what difference should that make? Well, number one, it should make a difference in the way you relate to people. Who are the targets of your Lord's compassion, the one that you call Lord, who runs your life? Who are the people that you choose to care about and to get involved in a life? Whose life are you going to touch in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake? Think about the people that are least likely and go after them. That's what Jesus did. Don't let anybody be excluded in your thinking. Oh, they irritate me. So be it. Get them saved. You'll love them. I had a young man one time in my first church. We had a day camp program in the summer. Big program. I was talking with him one time. He says, these kids in my neighborhood, he has his own business in this house. He says, they're always in my yard. They're making noise. They broke my window this week. They did all this stuff. I said, fine, pay for them to come to day camp. I said, they'll be out of your hair and we'll touch them for Christ's sake. Oh, yeah. Blah, blah, blah. And it wasn't that expensive. But he took me up on it. He sent 10 kids from his neighborhood to day camp. God saved 7 of them. Years later, He employed a couple of them in His business. That's the touch of Christ on lives. But number two is, when you look in the mirror, stop telling yourself about your sense of justice and right and your condemnation of yourself and all this other jazz, and just let Jesus touch you. He will. There is nothing that you've ever done that is beyond His compassion, His power, His authority, His grace. Come to Him. You know, ladies and gentlemen, anybody can write a test to see how much you know about Christ. But God is writing a test every day that you live to see how well you know Christ and the way you react to people and circumstances and things in your life. Do you know that His authority encompasses all kinds of people, all types of compassion, whatever you need, all types of need, whatever is driving you to Him? And that your response to the needs of people shows how well you know Him, because He cares for all. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son, for who He is. He's not just the King. He's not just has authority. He's good. And His authority demonstrates that He is Your man and Your King for us. And He prepared people to understand your agenda rather than their own. As he headed to the cross. But he didn't go as a sterile experiment in judicial justice. He went as a living, compassionate, loving Savior who entered into the lives of people who were hurting and took upon himself our infirmities, and he carried away our sicknesses. He took it all on himself when he went to the cross to deal with sin. Father, help us to demonstrate that we know him. May our lives be focused on all kinds of people. May our hands and resources be used for all sorts of compassion. And Father, may we always be there in all kinds of need, that Jesus Christ might be glorified and his power magnified and his gospel powerful in this world today. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.